We read the Word of God tonight in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, the text that we consider is the first part of verse 34. We'll begin reading at verse 13. Luke 23, verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. I call your attention to verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is my intention in the coming weeks to preach a series of sermons on at least some of the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. If you consult the calendar, you will find that there are not seven Sundays between now and Good Friday. Therefore, we won't be able to consider all of the seven so-called sayings of the Savior from the cross between now and then. We'll get as far as we get, and then perhaps the other sermons I will use for the occasion of Lord's Supper or some such event. But there are indeed seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. The first three took place from 9 o'clock a.m. when he was nailed to the cross, and until noon, from 9 to noon, he began by saying, Father, forgive them, the prayer for forgiveness. And then secondly, shortly after that, after the one thief on the cross expressed his repentance and cried out to Jesus, Jesus responded with the promise of paradise. Thirdly, he spoke to Mary, his mother, to John, the disciple, about a new relationship that he was establishing between them. And then there was darkness from noon to 3 o'clock. All the world stopped. No man moved, no man spoke for 3 hours as the Lord Jesus Christ endured the agony of hell in his soul. And at the end of that darkness, cried out the fourth time about being forsaken by God. And then there was the word about thirst. And then the short word declaring it is finished. And then finally the prayer, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Tonight we consider this first word of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, considering each one of these words as they reveal to us something about the meaning and the nature of the death of our Savior. And as we consider this first word, a prayer of forgiveness, then we understand that this is a prayer connected to the cross, a prayer telling us what's happening there at the cross. And we certainly see, when we consider by faith what Jesus is revealing about his death on the cross, the power of God. We see that and recognize that that's something that the Jews said that they wanted to see in the Messiah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, the Jews seek a sign. They look for power. And as long as they beheld in Jesus a wonder worker, a miracle worker, they were willing to acclaim him as a great man. That is, as long as he was that man you saw walking on water, as long as he was the one who was able to command the winds and the waves and they obeyed him, as long as he was the one who appeared and manifested himself as having the power to make the blind see and the lame walk, then they were willing to praise him. They were willing to try to make him their king. They were willing to even shout, Hosanna to the Son of David, praising Jesus Christ. But they saw no power in their unbelief in his death on the cross. The cross offended him. Here is a weak man, a bloodied man, a bruised and a dying man. But if we listen and we look by faith and we hear Jesus Christ saying, Father, forgive them, and we recognize that there's something going on here called the forgiveness of sins, we see power. We also, in this word of the cross, see the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom that the unbelieving Greeks or philosophers of the world look for, of course. The Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 of that too. They want wisdom, the men of the world. They don't necessarily want a man who has strong muscles and who's able to dominate his enemies through power. They want a man who is wise and smart, who will outwit and outsmart the enemy. And the cross is offensive to them, because if this is what Jesus' plan and his program is, if this is the outcome of all of the work of Jesus Christ, that he has to die on a cross, that's not wisdom, that's foolishness. But when we listen and look by faith and hear Jesus Christ explaining that at the cross, the forgiveness of sins is being worked out, we see the wisdom of God overthrowing Satan and sin and hell. So yes, this first word, as we listen to it, and as we look at the cross, reveals to us the power and the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But most of all, love. The love of God and the love of his Son for his sinful people. For the prayer that we hear tonight is not a general prayer, Father, forgive them. That's amazing. Or forgive sin. That's amazing enough. But the prayer is very specific. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive those people, or Father, forgive these people who know not what they do in this specific incident and in this most heinous of acts, participating in the murder of Jesus Christ. What explains this? That at the cross, Jesus Christ was working out the forgiveness of that sin for those people. Power, yes. Wisdom, yes. Great love. Most of all. And so here is the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah was able to see in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so there's the theme. This is the fulfillment of that. When Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, this is Jesus interceding for transgressors. Let's take that as the theme and notice three things. First of all, seeking forgiveness. Secondly, showing mercy. And then thirdly, obtaining an answer of pardon. Obtaining pardon. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, was praying for the forgiveness of all the sins of all of his people. That's how you have to understand this word from the cross. It is true that the Lord Jesus Christ is thinking about one particular sin being committed at that time, not only then in that hour, but also in all of the events surrounding the crucifixion. He was thinking about all of the people, his people among them now, his people, not all of them, but his people, all of them who have participated in his crucifixion who are somehow, some way, guilty of his murder and death. Now, I want to make the point here that Jesus Christ is not praying for every one of the people who is guilty of murdering him. We must not think of the intercession of Jesus Christ as an unlimited intercession for everyone, but it is limited. That's true because, as you know, the Bible teaches us a limited atonement. In order to understand this prayer of Jesus tonight, we have to understand that this prayer is based on the atonement, his death on the cross, the payment he's making for sin. And Jesus wouldn't be inconsistent. He wouldn't say to the Father, "I'm only paying for these people's sins, but I'm going to pray for all of these people." No, the prayer is based on, "I'm paying for the sins of these people, and now I'm praying for these people only. Forgive them their sins." And that Jesus' atonement is limited and not for everyone is what he teaches in John 10 when he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." In Isaiah 53, Isaiah saw that. He didn't say he's going to bear the sins of everyone, but he shall bear the sins of many, that is, the elect. So his atonement is limited, and on the basis of that limited atonement, he makes a limited prayer, a limited intercession, not for everyone, but for his people. That's consistent with John 17, verse 9, where Jesus says, "I pray for them. Father, forgive them." He says in John 17, verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." So here it is. Jesus has in mind a definite people. They're God's, first of all. God has chosen them, and they're the ones given to him by God to pay for them, to make atonement for them through his death on the cross, and now he prays for them. And the point is, some of them are those who don't know what they're doing in this act of crucifying the Lord of glory, the Prince of life, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Some of them are chief priests who are definitely guilty of the blood and the murder of Jesus Christ, perhaps involved in the wrongful arrest of Jesus Christ on that Thursday night when it was illegal to go about arresting criminals. Perhaps they were involved in the sham trial. Maybe they were even false witnesses, telling lies, making false accusations against Jesus. Maybe they were the ones who were going around hiring and encouraging people, "Come and tell lies about Jesus Christ. Make up crimes that he hasn't committed, but make them up anyway and bring them before the court." And they were the ones who, when Pilate said, "I find no evil in him," became instant saying, "Crucify him." They were the ones who finally twisted Pilate's arm, as it were, convincing Pilate, "If you don't crucify him, we're going to tell Caesar you're a traitor because this man Jesus claims to be a king in your place." They were guilty of that sin of crucifying and slaying Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus Christ is praying that they be forgiven that sin. Some of these are Romans. That's why we read verse 47 about a Roman centurion who glorified God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." There's evidence that that man was saved, that he is one of the people that Jesus prayed for, and perhaps he had been guilty too of the crucifixion of Jesus. Guilty of participating in the making of the crown of thorns. Guilty of participating in spitting upon him, beating and bloodying Jesus, whipping him, and mocking him too. Joining in with the chief priests and the Jews and saying to him, "If thou be the Son of God, prove it. You saved others, save yourself and come down from the cross." Guilty of murdering Jesus. And yet for them, he prays, "Forgive them." And included in this are the multitudes of the Jewish people, maybe not involved in the arrest, maybe not involved in the wrongful trial of Jesus, but there in the crowd, maybe not long ago, ready to hail him the Son of God, the Son of David. But now here he is, weak, arrested, pathetic. The leaders have convinced them this Jesus is someone we don't want anything to do with. And now he is hanging on the cross. And what is their attitude towards Jesus? They approve. They give their consent. And in that, they become guilty also of the murder and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet, Jesus prays for them. Father, forgive them that sin. And I say to you that Jesus prays for the forgiveness of that sin needs to be understood as a prayer for the forgiveness of all the sins of all his people. We can understand that, can't we? That Jesus isn't saying to the Father, Father, maybe there are some sins that you can hold to their account, but don't hold this one to their account. But rather, the idea is that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying something like this: yes, forgive all of their other sins, and this one. And this one, even though it is the most heinous sin that any man could ever commit. This sin of gross unbelief. This sin of rejecting the Christ, the Son of God. Forgive all their sins, and this one. This is evident also from Isaiah 53, verse 12, where the prophet, as I said, is through the spirit of prophecy, almost an eyewitness of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. And he's able to say, he did this. He bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Now, that can't refer to the two thieves. We know that the one thief was repentant. The one thief came to know the forgiveness of sins and receive the salvation of his soul as an answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ. The other thief was impenitent. He was unsaved. Jesus didn't pray for him, and so if Isaiah is speaking about the thieves on the cross, he'd have to use the singular. He prayed for the transgressor. But he made intercession for the transgressors, all of the people of God, then and in all times. And now what Isaiah is referring to is not the sin of the people there, but all throughout that chapter, he's referring to all of the sins. Our iniquities in general are laid upon him. But he doesn't focus on the sin, but he focuses on their transgressors. They're people who have violated the law of God. People who are guilty. People who need to have their guilt removed. That's what Jesus is praying for. The removal of the guilt of that one sin of his people, but all the sins of his people. The sins that we would consider great and the sins that we would consider small. And so this is what Jesus Christ does as our intercessor. He stands between me and God. He stands between you and God. He stands there between me and God, as I appear before God with all my guilt, all my transgressions, all my law breaking. Even though I might say I wasn't there to be a participant in the crucifixion, the murder of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53 reveals that this is our nature. We are transgressors. Lawbreakers by nature. And our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ is that we don't see anything in him that we love him. We don't esteem him. We despise and we reject him. We don't want the Lord of glory. We don't want his salvation. And yet he prays for forgiveness. And this is not, as some commentators say, a restraining, a temporary restraining of the wrath of God The Lord Jesus Christ speaking about these people who have despised him, who have rejected him, who have murdered him, doesn't say to God, destroy them. And he doesn't say to God, temporarily keep them alive. But when he says, Father, forgive them, he means blot out, completely take away. Don't ever think of. Don't ever again remember this sin that they have committed. Take it away so that it is gone. You understand, we need this intercession. If Jesus didn't intercede between these people and God, we know what would happen. God's heavy wrath would fall upon these people for their great sin. If Jesus didn't stand between you and me and God and on the basis of his death on the cross plead for forgiveness, we know what would happen. And if we would try to go to God and we said to God, withhold thy heavy hand of wrath from me for my great sins or even my little sins, I know that I committed a sin of omission. I know that I was supposed to do this thing today for my wife. I know that I was supposed to fulfill this promise. I didn't. I'll do it tomorrow. Don't destroy me. And if we stood before God and made that plea without Jesus Christ, God's answer would be no. In his holiness, he would destroy us. But when we look to the cross, we not only see our sin and guilt and what we deserve for it, we see the forgiveness of all of our sins. That's what we find as believers. There's forgiveness for his people who were guilty of the sin of murdering him. There's forgiveness for people who are guilty of other sins of murder. There's forgiveness for you as a believer for all of the forms of murder that you have committed, maybe never in cold blood, maybe never physical murder, or maybe there are some who are guilty of even the most heinous forms of murder. Even for the people of Jesus Christ, and I pray God there aren't any here, but even for those who have aborted an unborn baby, Jesus died for them, and if he prays for them, there's forgiveness for that sin. There's forgiveness for all of your fornication, sexual sins, sexual desires, sexual sins that have been committed. Pray God again that that's not true of anyone here, but even for those who are Jesus' people who have fallen into that gross sin of homosexuality, if he died for that sin and he prays for that sinner, there's forgiveness for that sin. Are you one of Jesus' people? And he prays for you. That's what we're to see here in this first word of the cross. Not merely that at this time Jesus Christ said, I'm going to stand as the intercessor between God and my people, pleading on behalf of them for the forgiveness of their sins. But the book of Hebrews says we may see that this is what Jesus does for us constantly. This is what he does now as the risen Lord sitting at the right hand of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for his people. So that this is what he seeks for you and me as our high priest. Father, he's saying, right now, forgive them all their sins. And he does that in great mercy. We see that in the plea for forgiveness. This is not forgiveness that is deserved. This is not a plea, Father, forgive them because they're really not that bad of people. I see some good in them. This is, Father, forgive them freely. Forgive them even though they don't deserve it. Forgive them in mercy. But that's also evident in Jesus' plea, for they know not what they do. That's a plea that displays mercy. Now we need to understand that. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, forgive them for they know not what they do, he is not saying, Ignorance is an excuse for sin that removes the need for punishment, for satisfaction for that sin. First of all, we need to understand that that wouldn't be true for these people. The Apostle Peter, in his sermon to the people at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, explains that many of them were present for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Many of them participated in his murder. He says, "With wicked hands, you crucified and murdered him." And he explains that they did that not in ignorance. No, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him you with wicked hands crucified and murdered." So they couldn't say, "We didn't know, therefore we are excused." But even if these men could say that, I want to point that out. We didn't know he was the Christ. We didn't know he was the Son of God. We didn't know that he was the representative of God here on the earth. Even if they could say that, God does not excuse the sin of ignorance. It's clear in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 4, for example. God didn't say to the people of Israel, "Now sacrifices need to be made for the sins that you know you committed. Sacrifices that demonstrate to you that you are guilty before God. Unless there is bloodshed, you will be held responsible and punished for your sin." But God said that sacrifices had to be made even for sins of ignorance. And so the Lord Jesus Christ understands these people are responsible for their sin. And if the Lord holds them responsible and says, "You committed the sin and you must answer for the sin," they will perish under the judgment of God. That's true for you and me as well. God were ever to say to me or to you, "I'm going to hold you responsible and you must answer," the only result will be our destruction in hell. But this is where we need to see the mercy of Jesus Christ. He's not saying they are not responsible for their sin and their sin needs no payment. But he's recognizing these are people who are lost in sin and they can't do anything about their sin. They're so lost in sin that they're blind to it, that even if they do know and see this is the Lord of glory, they're going to reject Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is coming to God in prayer and saying, "Don't hold them responsible for their sin." That's the mercy. It's what they deserve. And he knows it. And he's expressing that in this prayer. That's why forgiveness is needed. They deserve to be destroyed by thee, O God. But don't treat them according to what they deserve. That's mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ has pity on them and on us. And in mercy, he's pleading with the Father, hold me responsible for their sins. Jesus is not then asking God simply to excuse the sins of the people because they are blind in their sin. But he is saying to the Father, "Forgive them because this is why I'm here. This is the program and the plan of God. Sin can't be simply forgotten because the holy God demands that sin be paid for. But these people can't pay for their own sin because if they do, they're going to be consumed. If you or I have to pay for our own sin, we will be destroyed forever. God's plan, though, was to send his son, Jesus Christ. Say, I have given these people to you. You are to take their place and to be responsible for their sins. And then the payment can be made through Jesus Christ. And that's what happened at the cross. This was the fulfillment of the great day of atonement that God had given to the people in the Old Testament. God said to the people, someone else has to come in your place. Someone else has to take your sins and be sacrificed in your place. Or in the case of a scapegoat, the goat wasn't killed, but the priest would take that goat and lay his hands on the goat and confess all of the iniquities, all of the transgressions and the sins of the people of Israel over that goat. And then that goat would be taken outside of the camp of Israel, never to come again, indicating that through that substitute, the sins would be forgiven and forgotten. Well, now here at the cross, through this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ is indicating that this is what's happening. He's the high priest. And he's not putting the sins of all of the people on a goat. But he's putting all of the sins of the people upon himself. And then he went outside the city of Jerusalem, not to be let free, to wander off away from the people so that he would never be seen again, but to die, to suffer all the agonies of hell, to take away our sin and guilt. You see the power of God? He's the only one who could pay for our sin. You see the wisdom of God? This was the only way that our sin could be paid for. But do you see the love? The people were right. He saved others. But he couldn't save himself and come down from that cross and avoid going to hell and suffering the wrath of God in his soul and his body. Why? Not because there was any power outside of Jesus Christ that could hold him to that cross. Not because he was prevented by those nails in his hands or in his feet. Not because he was prevented by the soldiers or by the Jews. What held him to the cross was the power of the love of God. The power of the love of the only begotten Son of God for his elect people. The power of the love of Jesus Christ that said, I will stay on this cross to fulfill the will of the Father to make the payment for my people. In his mercy, he prays for us to be forgiven our guilt, to be forgiven our spiritual blindness in which we by nature reject and despise him. In his mercy, he prays too for this. They don't know better by nature. Father, deliver them from their spiritual blindness. Give to them faith. Give to them to know their sins and the forgiveness of sins through me, their Savior. And beloved, the Father answered that prayer. That day, at least two men were delivered from spiritual blindness to confess their sin and guilt, to confess that this Jesus Christ was the righteous one, the Lord of glory. The first was that thief on the cross who confessed his sin and that he deserved to die on that cross, but said that this Jesus, he doesn't deserve this. He's the Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the second was that centurion, a Roman man, a Gentile who glorified God, and said what? Surely this was a righteous man, indicating that he recognized, before this man I'm sinful, before this man I'm guilty. That's the man who is righteous and who is the Savior. And the only way to explain the conversion and the salvation of those two men is that the Father heard the prayer of Jesus Christ on the basis of his death on the cross. And that's the only way to explain what happened on Pentecost. When there are disciples there, in the presence of thousands of Jews who have recently rejected and crucified Jesus Christ, and there's the Apostle Peter preaching powerfully the gospel of Jesus Christ, convicting these men of their sins so that they cry out, "What can we do?" The Apostle calls them to be baptized, to repent and believe in Jesus, and 3,000 know their sins and know their Savior Jesus Christ. And the only way that can be explained is that the Father hears the prayer of Jesus Christ to forgive them on the basis of his death on the cross. And then beginning in Jerusalem, in Judea, and going through Samaria and Galilee and Asia Minor, through Macedonia and Europe, and through all the world, there is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we hear tonight, so that we believe and know that we are sinners. And yet we know our Savior Jesus Christ. Through him we have the forgiveness of all our sins. How's that to be explained? That you aren't stubborn, unrepentant, but that you say tonight, "Yes, I am a guilty sinner, and even my best works are filthy rags." How is it to be explained to that, even though you know that you are guilty and sinful and damn worthy, that you're forgiven all your sins, your great ones and your little ones? It's because you hear the gospel preached to you that says, Jesus Christ died for you. And he in heaven is your intercessor standing between you and all your sins and God and asking for forgiveness. And you know the answer. God pardons. God hears that prayer. He gives the faith. He delivers us from our spiritual blindness, our chains to sin, so that we know all our sins are forgiven. And we pray too. Father, not for my sake, not because I'm so good, because I'm so worthy, but for Jesus' sake, forgive us. And his answer is, you're pardoned all your sins. Amen. Father in heaven, we come to thee in the name of our only intercessor, Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for his work, paying for all of our sins, that on that basis, thou wilt hear us as we bring even our imperfect prayers to thee in his name, knowing that he at thy right hand will purify our prayers, and that thou wilt give us an answer. Give us all that we need, especially this, the forgiveness of sins. Hear us for his sake. Amen.